Good morning. We are going to be starting a four-week Advent series this morning on the songs of Christmas. All of these have Latin names. This morning it's the Magnificat. Jerome translated the Greek New Testament into Latin, and so that's where all these names come from. And they're prophetic words. They're written in such a way that you know the style is more poetic. So most people think that these were probably sung, but I know not everybody's a singer, so if you're not a singer, at least these are poetry, right? And so that moves in a little bit more of an artistic direction. But we're entering into a time of year, and it seems like this time of year, it begins earlier and earlier when you go in the stores and you start to hear the music associated with Christmas, right? And a lot of it, it's like, why do we sing? Why, you know, even secular people don't believe in Christ, you know, the Christmas season tends to bring out singing, you know? And it's like, why do we sing? And I think a lot of it is just, it's really sentimental. You know, I really like the vibe of Christmas, that whole, and this is a little bit more, if you're from up north, you know, kind of that coziness where you got a fire going, it's cold outside, you get a little time off from work, and you can just kind of bunker and hunker down inside and just, you know, enjoy cocoa and hot drinks and just kind of have the Christmas lights on, and it's a really nice time of year. You know, and there's lots of songs that are more sentimental, you know, chestnuts roasting on an open fire, or I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, the classic, I want a hippopotamus for Christmas, you know, those songs that are, you know, just deeply embedded in our cultural psyche. But why do we sing as believers? I think as believers, it should be more than just for sentiment, more than just for a feeling, an atmosphere that we're trying to produce. It should be something that I think touches us at a kind of a soul level or a spirit level. And we're going to look, I'm going to call the first Christmas carol or the first Christmas song. It was Mary's song. And we're going to look at this passage in the beginning of Luke. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be starting with verse 26 of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. And just follow along in here. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf in the foyer that has Bibles and other Christian material back there. Please pick up anything of interest to you. It's our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here this morning. So before we dig into this text, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come and we just ask that we would be moved by the things that moved Mary, that our soul and spirit would be touched and gripped and captivated by the events of this season that so many of us are just so familiar with, that you would give us fresh eyes to see, that you would give us a new perspective on just how incredible the events that we celebrate this time of year truly are. And I've got nothing to say of significance on my own, but I just pray that you would speak through your word here this morning for your honor and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So starting in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, the sixth month, this is Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy. Remember, the angel Gabriel came to announce to Zechariah when he was in the temple that your wife, you guys have been barren forever, she is going to get pregnant and you guys are going to give birth to John the Baptist. So she's in her sixth month here. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts, in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is a reading of God's word. So here we have this story that's familiar to all of us, and I want to look at this in terms of what caused Mary to sing. What enabled her to get to this place where, as a young woman in that culture, who being pregnant out of wedlock would have meant all sorts of social shame and a stigma would follow her. In John 8, the Pharisees say to Jesus, basically, "Yeah, we know where we come from, but circumstances around your birth are a little bit sketchy, Jesus." So we know that this idea that Jesus was born kind of not through a good marital situation stayed with Jesus and probably stayed with Mary throughout her life. And so what caused Mary to be able to sing? It says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's like Mary is all in with this praise, right? It's not just, "Yeah, I'm kind of okay with this," but she's totally engaged. One of the shows that my wife and I like to watch is The Voice. I don't know if anybody, you know, watches The Voice, but you know, there are these people that audition and you go through and it narrows it down. And one of the things that all of the people that are judging on The Voice are always comment on is like, "Oh, you really believed what you were singing. You were really real in that moment. It was authentic." And here I think we have Mary being very authentic. This is just flowing out of her. I want to get to that place like Mary, where praise and song just kind of spontaneously flow out of me. How do I get there? How does it become more than just oh, this is a nice sentimental song. We like to sing it during Christmas. To this grips me. This grips me at a really, really deep level. And you listen to and you read through not the, you know, All I Want for Christmas is a Hippopotamus, not those kind of songs, but some of the old classic Christmas carols. And there's so much depth in them. There's so much truth. There's so much theological richness there. But it's so easy, because we've heard it all before, to just kind of goes by. And I want to get to that place where I really sing from my heart, where this grips me. So I want to look at some things that I think brought Mary to that place, and maybe we can learn a few things from that. The first thing that I see in this text is that Mary sings because she's astounded that she's a recipient of God's gracious favor. Verse 28, it's greetings, O favored one. Verse 30, for you have found favor. Verse 48, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Verse 49, he has done great things for me. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So Mary is, I think, astonished that she's the one that Gabriel is coming with this message to. And I don't know, but I'm sure every young Jewish girl's dream was that she would be the one through whom the Messiah would come, the king that was going to reign. And then, you know, I'm thinking, Mary, she's poor. We know she's poor because she and Joseph, when they gave the offering at the temple for the birth of the child, they brought two pigeons. Pigeons were the offering of the poorest of the poor. If you couldn't afford a goat, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you'd bring a pigeon because that's all you got, and God would accept that. But in that day and age, like often now, oftentimes we equate material blessing with spiritual blessing. And especially in the Jewish culture, if you were doing well materially, if you had good social position, if you were connected, if you had influence and power, the assumption is you're pretty tight with God because you're being blessed in those ways. And we see this when Jesus says, you know, it's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. And his disciples are like astounded. They're like, how's anybody going to get in then? And the idea is they're thinking that the rich are the closest to the kingdom because they're rich. That means they're blessed by God. And here we have God's favor being extended to a poor girl that we don't know has any major social connections and political power. And the angel comes and he says, oh, favored one. You've been favored, Mary. And she's like, are you me? You sure you got the right person? You know who I am? You know my back? You know, we're nobodies. We're poor. And he says, you are the favored one. And why are you favored, Mary? Because God has chosen you. He's called you to be the mother of the Messiah. What an incredible, incredible honor. And Mary, I think, is just astounded by this. Me? And I think sometimes we need to take a step back and remember that we who know Jesus Christ are recipients of an incredible amount of God's favor. We may not be materially poor, but all of us at one point in time were spiritually bankrupt. We were rebels, and God reached out to us, and he said, you know what? I'm no longer going to hold your sins against you. I'm going to give you the gift of my Son, Jesus Christ. And when you place your faith and trust in him, he's going to do great things for you. What does Mary say? She doesn't say, oh, I'm going to do great things for God. This is what I'm going to do. It says, he has done great things for me. The focus in this is not on how wonderful Mary is. Mary is pretty wonderful, and sometimes as Protestants, we get a little bit nervous about saying anything good about Mary, you know? And we look in here, and it's like, okay, she has some incredible qualities of faith and trust, willingness to say, you know, let it be done to me. I'm your servant, Lord. And I think she's thinking through, okay, all the stuff I'm going to have to go through as, you know, this isn't probably going to go well. How am I going to tell mom and dad that? How am I going to tell Joe this? You know, it's like it's not going to go well, you know. But he's like, okay, whatever you have for me, God, I'm good with that. That's an incredible amount of faith, and she believes that. But the focus here isn't on Mary. That's not Mary's focus here. What's Mary's focus? What's her praise is on God. You have done great things for me. Mary is wonderful, but she's not perfect. She's not sinless. She says in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. If you're perfect, if you're sinless, you don't need no Savior. But she says, this one that I am carrying, this coming King is my Savior too. And I love it several times, and it looks like Mary pondered these things in her heart. And I think this stuff is just like, this is incredible, okay? This is miraculous. This is God made flesh. This is the miracle of the incarnation. This is Jesus, fully human as well as fully God. And he's choosing to enter into the world through Mary. In Romans, it says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified, we are made right with God by the gift of Jesus Christ. Why do we give at Christmas? Why are gifts exchanged? Because we do that in imitation of the ultimate giver, who is God. We are all recipients of God's grace. If you are a believer, you're accepted. You're adopted into his family. You are securely loved. You are not treated as your sins deserve. You are part of the kingdom of God. And here it says, this kingdom, verse 33, there's going to be no end to this. You have eternal life. You have a future that is beyond what is happening here and now. Jesus took the sting of death away, and he brought in the possibility of eternal life. And how do we get that? We get that by accepting a gift. What do we earn? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord in Romans 6:23. That is what Mary is beginning to grasp here, that this King, he's come, he's my Savior, he's more than just that. His mercy is for all who fear God. I often say around Christmas time that the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. What do you do with news? You either believe it or you don't believe it, right? Fake news, the big thing all the time right now. You know, what's fake news? What's real news? And so one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is this fake news or is this real news? That's what Christianity boils down to. Is this account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection real and true? Not is it real and true in your own little heart and your own little, but is this real and true historically? Did it really happen? If it didn't happen, if the resurrection didn't happen, Paul says, all this stuff, just throw it all out, go out. Because Jesus didn't come just to give good advice, to say, be more moral, be a nicer person. That's generally what religion does, right? Come together and just be nice. And I like Christmas time because usually we're on our best behavior, right? You know, we'll sing Feed the World. We'll get all these rock stars with massive egos together when I was younger. And you know, we do these things. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good, I'm glad that we're doing that, at least for a little while. But that mood lasts for a couple weeks, 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. And then we go back to feeding on each other instead of feeding the world often. But the gospel is good news. Why is it good news? because we're recipients of undeserved favor. We're made right with God not by our performing, not by our being good enough. In fact, the only thing that keeps us out is our not admitting that we're bad, that we need a Savior, that we need His grace. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Can you sing that along with Mary? To know it's not what you did, but what God did for you that should be the focus of your song and your joy. Because when you look at what you do, you're all over the place. I'm not going to sing about that. I may be doing good now, but 20 minutes from now, I may, you know, lose it totally. So that's not something that's going to lead my heart to praise. But when I can look at God and say, He has done great things for me. He's given me life. He's given me hope. He's given me meaning. He's given me purpose. He's forgiven my sins, and He's given me a future that's beyond what I can even think or imagine. That's something that I can rejoice in. That's something that will move me to praise. So that's the first thing that I see among Mary's kind of walking through this that moves her to sing. Another thing I think is that she sings because she realizes that though God's purposes and favor, they're very personal for her, but they're much bigger than that. This just isn't, you know, Mary's little personal encounter with God. This has implications well, well beyond that. Verse 50 in her song, she says, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him." Yes, He's my Savior, but His mercy extends to all those who will fear God, who will respect God, who will trust God. It's not just me. And the Lord, through Gabriel, substantiates this. Go check out Elizabeth. Go check out your relative. She's pregnant. In verse 24, it says, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden." So Elizabeth has been hiding away for 5 months being pregnant. We don't know if anybody knows she's pregnant yet. And Gabriel announces to Mary, "Hey, you want to see some real tangible stuff going on here? Go see Elizabeth." Verse 39, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country." As soon as she gets this news, she's off to the hill country to see Elizabeth. Because if Mary's anything like me, she's wondering, oh, was that just a really weird dream? Is this really happening to me? You know, you don't start showing for a while, so we don't know when all this took place. So she's off, and she's going to kind of substantiate this with Elizabeth. And she gets to Elizabeth, and she gets there, and she knocks on the door, says, "Elizabeth, Zechariah!" And then John the Baptist leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And this is what Elizabeth says, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Elizabeth recognizes as well that this baby that Mary is carrying is the mother of her Lord as well. I always say your heart won't embrace what your head can't believe. And that's one of the beauties of Christianity. It's rooted in history. It's rooted in reality. It's not just Mary having this personal experience with God and no substantiation of that experience. She goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant. Maybe this is the first outsider that's seen her. It's like, wow, you're already showing. This is pretty amazing. It's the 6th month now. She was in hiding for 5 months, and so this is pretty astounding. And I think this is kind of a side note, but I always think if you feel God calling you to something, that can be pretty subjective. Look for validation and verification of that outside of yourself. Mary has this experience, and it's incredible, and then she goes to Elizabeth, and that experience is validated by somebody else. That so often we're liable to deceive ourselves, to delude ourselves, to think our stuff. And it's like, okay, if God said that to you, wonderful, but make sure that's God that's saying that to you and that's not just your own idea, right? And one of the ways we do that is just to shut up and see if God confirms that. Not to go everywhere and say, God's called me to this. It's like, oh, maybe, but I want to see somebody else seeing this and more than just what I'm experiencing personally. So there's great benefit in being in the community of believers for encouragement as well. And I'm thinking, what a great encouragement Elizabeth would be for Mary as well. She goes and she's encouraged. And I think she's recognizing that she's part of something really, really, really huge. Because Elizabeth just said, you're carrying my Lord. You're the mother of my Lord. Okay, this is not just me. This is massive. This is about the kingdom. If you're a believer, do you realize you're about something much, much bigger than you? It's personal to you. That's very, very true, but it's much bigger than just you. Yes, Mary says, man, he's done incredible things for me, but you know what? This is more than just about me. This is about this message that's available to all people. This kingdom is coming, and I'm privileged to be part of that. I'm part of something that's going to last beyond next week, beyond next year, beyond 50 years from now, beyond when they lay me in the grave. I'm part of something that goes on forever. That should cause you to sing. Because a lot of the stuff that we sing about in the world is stuff that's not going to have that kind of staying power. You know, we sing about, oh, I got a raise, awesome, great, praise God, and we're singing about that, yeah. Well, inflation hits, and then you're going to need another raise later on, you know. Or I met this wonderful person, that's great. All that stuff is wonderful, but all that stuff has an end point, has a terminus. It's going to end. But Mary is given this announcement that this child, he's the king, and his king is not just a limited kingdom in terms of duration. This kingdom is going on forever, and you know what? You're part of that. She also sings because I think she's growing in her understanding of the character of her God. I see three aspects of her God that she understands in this passage. That he's mighty, verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. He's mighty. Nothing is impossible. Gabriel reminds Mary, nothing's impossible. You don't know how this is going to happen. I know it's mysterious, but hey, nothing's impossible with God. I know you've never been with a man, but God will accomplish this. Nothing is impossible with him. We need to hold on to that reality in the midst of our world. Where so often our view of God is not so big, and our view of our circumstances is massive. How in the world is God... We'll say God, but we really limit his might and his power. God is able to do what he says. He says he's holy. Holy is his name. To me, this means that he's got to do something about the rebellion of the world. He's not going to be like Santa Claus who just winks at the naughtiness. I always say this, I've known no one in my entire life that's ever gotten coal. Anybody here know anybody that's ever gotten coal? It's kind of an empty threat, right? So our view often of God is just this kind of divine Santa, and you know, when it all gets through, it's just like, yeah, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, everybody gets a gift. That's not the picture of God presented in Scripture, that God is holy. He will not be in the presence of sin. He will bring judgment. That's part of his character. We don't like to talk about that part of his character. We like little baby Jesus, right? But the Jesus who comes in Revelation with power to judge, that's a little bit more uncomfortable for our culture. But Mary realizes that. But she also realizes he's merciful. So here we have a God that's powerful, he's holy, he's got to deal with sin, but he's also merciful. To me, we need to hold all of these kind of in balance. Because when we get off on one, God becomes just Santa Claus. If all we focus on is his mercy, is just like he's chilled out about it. He doesn't, don't worry about it. You know, I know he said all this stuff about things, you know, don't worry about it. But he's also not Grinch-like or that aspect that he's just up there with the gavel, ready to level judgment without any concern about how that impacts us as his people. He's mighty, so he's able. He's holy, so he must do something. And he's merciful, so he will do something to restore the relationship with him that we have broken because of our sin. That's the point of Christmas. That's why Jesus came, to reconnect us with God. And we can't just walk into his presence and say, it's all good right now. It's going to require Jesus going to the cross, giving his life as a gift so that we would have life. He lived the life that I could not live, to die the death that I should have died so that I could have life. That's the message. That's the good news. And that good news is experienced when we trust in God and we acknowledge our need for him. He's mighty, he's holy, and he's merciful. And Mary holding all those three together said, this leads me to sing. And she sings because she grasps, I think, this crazy upside-down nature of God's kingdom. You read through this, and it's like he's brought the mighty down from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. Those that have lots of food are going to go hungry. Those that don't have any food are going to be well-fed. And Mary's looking at this is like, this is turning my whole world upside down. First, that you would come to me, someone who is poor, who is a nobody, and I'm the favored one. And then your kingdom is about this flip of what we look at as normal kingdoms. And the key in all of this is humility, I think. He scatters those that are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I talked about this last week in Thanksgiving and how essential humility is in our gratitude. Because if I think I deserve something, I'm not going to be really grateful for that. If I think I deserve God's favor, it's not going to lead me to sing. Yeah, I deserve it. Who would not like me? God? Yeah, it's, how do you not, you know? If that's my attitude, then it's not, yeah. But if I recognize, if I humble myself and recognize what I really deserve from God, when I look at my own heart and I see those dark places that are still very much evident and there and say, you still love me despite that, you've forgiven me despite that, despite all my mistakes in my past, despite my mistakes in the future, you're going to be committed to me forever and ever and ever. That's you. That'll move me to sing. His kingdom does not require you getting to a place where you can enter it through your effort and achievement and moral perfection. The poor in Luke, we always see Jesus ministering and working there. And Matthew says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that understand that they don't have anything spiritually to offer to God. All they can say is, I need your forgiveness. The only thing that God needs from us is an acknowledgement of our need. He says, I don't have anything to give you. Mary says, what do I have to give? Why come to me? Why? Because this is the kind of God I am. I exalt the humble and bring low the proud. And so when you come to me, you need to come with an attitude of humility and repentance and understanding that what I'm giving you is not deserved, but it's the kind of God I am, and I'm going to give it anyway. I'm not looking to gain from my relationship with you, right? When we land into relationships, usually we kind of size it up. Like, what can this person give me? And maybe we're not that crass to say that, but what benefit, you know? It's like, okay, this guy knows people, and that, you know, that's going to... Jesus is... Well, what does he get from hanging around with us? He gets us. Ooh.
I'm a person. I've lived with people my whole life. Sometimes we're not that great, right? So the reality is that he gives because that's his nature. He loves because that's his nature. We're often unlovely, but this kind of kingdom turns everything upside down. And he says, it's the unlovely ones that acknowledge that. It's the ones that haven't measured up morally that acknowledge that I say, come on in. I'll begin that process of doing great things in your life, transforming you, changing you from the inside out. But you got to acknowledge first, I've done great things for you. And out of that understanding then flows anything good that we do for him. Mary just accepts. She says, let it be done. Okay. And then I think she sings because she recognizes that God is faithful to keeping his promises. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Remember the promises to Abraham? Through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. I'm going to build a great nation. And here, this Messiah that was promised, Mary realizes, man, he's come. And this is the one. This is the one that everybody in Israel has been hoping for. This is the one that was promised all the way back in Deuteronomy 18 that there's a prophet that's coming, there's a king that's coming. You got to listen to this one. And it was this thread throughout the whole Old Testament that there's this Messiah that's coming. And Mary said, yes, he's good on his word. It may take him a while, right? But he's good on his word. So can you sing the songs of Christmas this year from your soul and your spirit? Or are you just singing them out of sentiment? I know, they're familiar. I know we've heard this over and over and over. But I think it's helpful every once in a while to take a step back and just ponder some of this stuff, to recognize, man, I am a recipient of the incredible favor of God that is totally undeserved, that God would come into this broken world that's broken because of our poor choices and our rebellion and our need. And he enters in. And he enters in as a baby. He humbles himself. When he asks us to humble ourselves, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. In fact, I can't humble myself near as much as Jesus humbled himself in becoming an embryo in an unwed teenage mother. And then his whole life lived in the direction of the cross. This is where I'm going. I came to seek and to save the lost, to give my life as a ransom for many. That's humility. And that should cause me to sing and say, my God, you are an awesome God. Worthy are you of all my praise. I guess Abigail's going to come up now. And I'm going to ask the servers for communion to come up, and Abigail will play as the bread is passed. And then Rebecca will play when the cup is passed. But just spend some time in quiet. This is a table that calls us to remembrance. And it's remembrance of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. He is worthy of all our praises. We don't participate in this table because we're all that. We participate because we recognize that he's all that. The season is not about us and what we can get. It's about Jesus and what he gave in coming. So as the element is passed, just spend some time in quiet. Scripture says we're supposed to examine our hearts. And so do that now. If he leads you to confess anything, now is the time to do that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this would be a great time even to make that decision. And so just spend some quiet before the Lord, as Abigail and as Karen play.